Lord bless you, John.
Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has given his life for us and who loves us, and he's going to come again. And so I'd like to begin with a story that I read. And people have been giving me books to read, and there's a lot of activity in the Middle East. And I read a story of a Jewish man and an Islamic imam. Now, an imam is like a priest, and not all the imams are people, they're leaders. And they teach the Quran, and very, very strictly. And so it is not seen for good by either the Islam people or the Jewish people for them to talk to each other. And I read a story where two of them met. And they wanted to talk. I think the Jewish man must have made the first move, but they were out on the street someplace, and the Jewish man suggested they should go someplace where they have more privacy, because it was not acceptable with his people that he would be talking to this man. And they went and somewhere in the away from the people and talked. And here they discovered that both of them had found Jesus Christ and had found peace and joy. And they hugged each other and called each other brother. Very, very untypical of either culture. And it touched me. And I thought about some of the things that are taking place. Now, I'm not pointing to this congregation, but in our communities, people are splitting, they're walking away from each other, and not respecting one another. And as I say, I was touched with that, and I thought to myself, do we talk enough about Jesus? And I'd like to start this morning with turning to John 3 and start with a question. Do we know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And we could probably, I'd like for us to say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can someone tell me what the next verse is? For God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there's another verse in 1 John 2, the first several verses, where it says, "My little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." When Jesus Christ shed his own blood on the cross, that was an atonement for the sins of all people, of all ages, of all time, and all cultures. And God is satisfied. And how are we responding to that? There's another verse in John 17 I'm going to read the first three verses. This is when, again, just before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus had told his disciples, "It is time to go," and they were in the upper room, and John 17:1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to go to the first chapter in the Gospel of John. This chapter takes me to a meeting. Soon after my conversion, and there was a group of young men, most of them younger than I was at that time, and we had a meeting of Bible study. And it was at that meeting we opened our Bibles to John. And it was the first time that I had realized that Jesus' birth and our celebration for Christmas was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. And I don't remember how long that meeting lasted. We were so intrigued with what we were finding in our Bible study. And it was not a group that had met regularly. We were attending Bible studies at that time, but this was an extra meeting. And somehow, whenever I think of this passage, I think of that place in the town of Intercourse, Pennsylvania. and the group of men that were there. I don't remember all the men that were there. And just not long ago, I met one of those men. We're not living in the same community anymore. And he asked me if I remember that meeting. And I said, I sure do. And that was like a refresher for us. And we were excited about the fact that we had found peace in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And so, if that wasn't Jesus' beginning, where did he come from? And if we read a little further here in the Gospel of John, and he said, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then he talks a little bit about John the Baptist and how that he came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light and was sent to bear witness of that light. John here is... John the Baptist is saying that I am not the Christ, but he was pointing to Jesus. And I think the ministry of John the Baptist was to open the way for Jesus. And as I read the history of what took place at that time, I don't think that the people that rejected the message of John were able to learn to know Jesus, because they were not open to it. John was here to open the way for them to come. So, why did Jesus come? Do we understand that the purpose for Jesus to come here was for the purpose of giving his life for us, that we could be accepted of God? And talked a little bit about that. And if you would want to give a history of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where would you start? Anybody want to make a suggestion? Yeah, well, that was the creation, and it is true. I was taught by a Bible teacher that if we have problem, if anybody has difficulty with the first verse in the Bible, he'll have difficulty with the rest of the book. And so we know about the creation, how God created everything, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden there. And of course, sin entered. And that cut off a relationship with God for even Adam and Eve. they were not allowed to stay in the Garden of Eden so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live eternally in their sinful state. And so he took them out of that. But in that transition, when God was talking to Eve and Adam and the serpent, he made a statement in Genesis 3:15. And that is the seed of the gospel. And if we wouldn't have anything else further than that, it would probably be a little difficult for us to understand what that verse really means. And so that is where the seed of the gospel began. And this book, the book that you have with you now, the Bible, which is the Word of God, from Genesis 3:15 to the end of this book, gives the story of redemption in Christ. And so, it is as time went on, God would reveal a little more of his plan and how he's going to work those things out. And, we could go from Genesis through. And as I grew up in the Amish church, the preachers would again and again at council meeting and communion give us a history of this. And I often wondered why they would do that again and again, until I saw the story being completed as we go through the Bible. And so Jesus, when he was here, let's go to John, the 14th chapter, and get a few things here. Jesus was telling his disciples he's going to leave them, and their hearts were troubled. And so in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And he says that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Well, the disciples weren't quite sure. Thomas said, "We don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know the way?" And Jesus told them then in verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I want you to notice the next two words. He says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." He is the only way. He was the only one that qualified to make an atonement for our sin. And he's the only way to go there. There's another time that those two words are used in the book of Hebrews, where he talks about 12, I think it's verse 24, says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man How does that end?
Shall see the Lord.
Shall see the Lord, that's right. And so, where does that put me when I disagree with my fellow men? And we walk away from each other, we don't talk to each other, and all that. And so I'd like to go from there thinking about him coming again. And I want to just invite you to turn with me to to Revelation, the third chapter. To the church of Laodicea, who was, you know, they didn't have any needs, they thought, and they were, he was instructing them, and the latter part of that chapter, in verse 20 of Revelation 3, he says that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now, this passage gives us a picture, and there's after the ascension of Christ, Christ is pictured as at the right hand of the Father, awaiting a time. And the term that is used in Scripture is his enemies will be made his footstool. And that would be when he would come to judge the world and all that. But this verse 21 is kind of interesting to me. I read some articles a little while back about the Jewish betrothal. And if a boy was looking for a girlfriend, he would tell his father. And they would go together to the house of the girl. And they would, the father would knock on the door. And the father of the house would come to see who's there. And when they conversed and learned what they're after, the father goes and asks the daughter, "Shall I let him in?" And if she would say no, that would be the end. If she would say yes, then they would have a sharing time together, probably have, I don't know, tea or whatever together, and would make arrangements for that betrothal. And after he was accepted there, he would go home and prepare a home for his bride and then come back and take her again. It kind of puts light on the 10 virgins and some other scriptures there. And it's just so he's saying, and for us, the invitation is to come. And we're only accepted if we know Jesus. That's Jesus, I'm not sure, I guess it's the right term to use, is kind of the password that is needed for us to be accepted of God. And so, if we go to, I'd like to bring this to a close, but the story isn't over. And the story gets more exciting the further we go and the closer we get to the end. Of course, the rejoicing is when we get there. And so I'd like to close with the words of Peter in 2 Peter the third chapter. And somehow the invitation for us stands and is open and obvious as we get through the book of Revelation. If we would go to Revelation 4, you see the people around, John saw the people around the throne of God, and they were honoring and praising him for creation. And in the next chapter, they are honoring him for redemption. And I should read that in Revelation 5, the latter part of that, where they're around the throne, and it had to do with the opening of the seals, and the only person that was qualified for that was the Lamb as it has been slain. And then in the last, where do I begin? Yeah, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 5, where it talks about the... let's break in verse 9. It says, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now, you like to sing in a choir? I don't know how you add thousands and thousands. And so, but I, the point I would like to make is that for those of us who learn to know Jesus and to walk with him and walk under his lordship here on this earth, this is the invitation for when Jesus comes and calls us home. There's a lot of things that that take place in between here. Now, there's two places in the Bible. There may be more, but I know of at least two. One is in 1 Thessalonians 5, and then also here in 2 Peter 3, where he talks about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord for judgment, will come as a thief in the night. But in Thessalonians, it says that that day should not overtake us because we are the children of light. An interesting thing for the epistles is that you will read of the believers as we and us. For the unbeliever, it is they and them. It talks about they will say peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them. And that's talking about the unbeliever. Now let's see what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. He talks about the scoffers that will come and say, well, you know, the Lord will probably not come. We've heard that all our life and things like that. And he goes on, and I'm going to break in verse 9, where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the invitation is still open, and it will be open until the Lord, after the Lord's return, it'll be closed. There won't be. All right, let's go. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I want you to note especially verse 13, where he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Have you ever thought about it? How it would be to be in an environment where there is nothing to distract us from the Lord Jesus Christ? No temptations. We're free. And that's the message for the believer that knows Jesus Christ and that Jesus knows us. More could be said on that, but I think the time is here for me to close, and let's kneel for prayer.